Ephesians 1:3-14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were once chosen, having been predestined according to the plans of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with his seal, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who were God's possessions, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Mark. We are going through this passage, and it's wonderful. I have a lot of books in my office, and I have more at home, and I've got some old books. This book here is 100 years old. It's titled The World's Greatest War. At that time, it was, but things have changed, right? Now, most of us would probably say the greatest war that was ever around was World War II. We title that The Greatest Generation. And it's interesting, when I read old books, like something like this, 100 years old, sometimes you read this and go, well, there's more to come. I've even got some books that are a little bit older than this in my office and at home. Kids, some of you are done with school. Praise God Almighty. Let's have an hour praise session for that, right? Okay. It's interesting that if we would grab a book from 100 years ago that was given to at school, some of that stuff might even not apply to us today. There's a lot that's written that doesn't apply to us. Some of it's because we advance in technology, things have changed, policies have changed, there's been a turnabout of different situations where things that have written a long time ago, it doesn't apply at all anymore. When it comes to history, of course, we can learn some stuff, especially that was written 100 years ago, that was written right at that time period, so we can learn a lot. What about this? This is written a long time ago, people. There are true events in here, not just stories, but they are real stories written a long time ago. And we are looking at Ephesians, written long, long before the oldest person in this room was born. Just so you know, kids, this was written a long time ago. Does this have any bearing on our lives? Does this impact my life today as we walk around, as we live in this century? Though it was written a long time ago, there is such great wealth in this. Paul scribed this by the Holy Spirit to a church in Ephesus. In fact, the church wasn't a church like we have, where it was a big building, a big cross set up. In fact, a lot of the churches there were home churches that met in houses. This was read out loud. That's why we're reading this out loud. It was read out loud to everyone. They heard these words of truth. And it was for them, but listen to this. Oh, it is for us today. Amen. And I've said this multiple times. Know this. The greatest poverty you may have as a Christian is not knowing this passage. So I encourage you this summer, even though school has been done for you maybe for 30 years or just 30 minutes, you feel like it's just done recently, memorize this passage. Never stop being a student, people. There is such great wealth in this passage, and it applies to us today. And I encourage you, if you're new visiting or if you've just kind of gotten into the series, I encourage you to go back online. We're looking at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. So go look online, look at verse 3 and how we are working through this passage. So let's pray before we begin to look into this verse. Father God, we ask that by your Spirit that we would be able to see the beauty of this passage. Lord, in our own endeavor alone, if it was up to us, this would just be nothing, but we need your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that your word is not just a written document put in the historical analogs of our culture, but it is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that your word would pierce into our hearts today. Even though we are dealing with deep concepts, they point to the beauty of your love for us. Who are we, O Lord, that you would rescue us, that you would call us once in the kingdom of darkness, now into your wonderful light? Once we were not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. Once we did not receive mercy, but now we have received mercy. So Lord, move in our hearts today. In your precious name, amen. Amen. All right, so grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you in the pew there. Ephesians chapter 1. You've noticed I've switched Bibles because my other Bible in Ephesians, that part fell out completely. I've been reading it so much. Just got to get some glue to fix that one. Ephesians chapter 1. Everyone get your Bibles. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 1. And it's interesting that there's this two aspects of this passage. There are such great, deep, theological concepts in here. We talk about the greatness of God, His plan, His choosing, His work. We look at Christ and His work. Verse 7, there's so much about Christ. And then the last section is about the Holy Spirit. It's very Trinitarian. It talks about forgiveness, grace, love, all that He has done, nothing that we have done. Even though it's very theological, it's very practical. And the main aspect that Paul is doing here is saying, in the longest sentence written in the Bible, 3 through 14, he's saying, look at all the blessings you have. Yes, you can get theological in it, but ultimately, this is about praising God. When you see the beauty of who He is, how could you not praise Him? Amen? So let's look at this again. Ephesians chapter 1. 3 through 14. There are many reasons to praise God. And above all, it's His great salvation. Take a look at this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he begins to just roll with his pen these great blessings. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us in the one He loves. Then verse 7, it then looks at the work of Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, and He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to put all things in heaven and earth under one head, even Christ. Above all, again, God has provided for us this great salvation. This is why we gather to praise Him. And here's the phrase I'm going to say often through our sermon. In fact, kids, if you remember, we're not having Sunday school, so we've got special bags for you in the back, determining on what age you are. So if you forgot to grab a bag, grab it, because you have notes that you can follow along with our sermon. And here's the phrase we're going to say often. We praise God because He has made us His own people. We praise God because He has made us His own people. But does God have a design and plan in this salvation? Some of us sometimes think, well, God was up there, He saw us, He saw us in our plight, and He kind of said, all right, let me figure something out here. Let me figure out how to save them. Well, I could send my son down, and then that could work out, and He kind of developed this, and then He saw the plight of the Israelites, and they just weren't doing, well, yeah, here's how I'll save them. Always know that when God, in His plan of salvation, this happened before eternity. Again, look at verse 4. Take a look at that. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. This plan is timeless. In fact, right after the Reformation, a lot of the churches and theologians just kind of looked at Scripture and they were kind of penning out this salvation. And they, in a Latin term, they said, you know what? We're going to write down the order of salvation. So take a look at this chart here. I know there's a lot of words there, and kids, if you look at your papers, it's kind of there for you. Here's the order of salvation. We got first that we were chosen, and then I've gotten read here different verses that speak about us being chosen, just out of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. We were chosen, and often in Scripture, this term election also shows up. Then, you notice on the side here, this is what we would call becoming a Christian. The first part is before that, but this is what we would term being born again, our conversion experience. This is kind of the term. And these things happen sometimes all at once. At a Billy Graham crusade, this could happen all at once. Or sometimes it happens through a period of weeks, the Lord working, but this is kind of how it is. Then we've got this, where you hear the gospel call. Not just hear it, but you understand it. You hear that? You hear the gospel call. You hear this great message of your plight, your sin, and God's great remedy found in the cross. You hear this, and then redemption comes, and then conversion, and then justification and adoption. Those all kind of happen together. Does that make sense? Now take a look at the other side there. There's other words that we have for that. We hear the message, there's this regeneration, we were dead, we're in our depravity, we get regenerated, and then there's this faith and repentance that comes, and then out of this legal standing before the Lord, it's not that I am righteous, but His righteousness covers over me, and then we're adopted, we're brought into His family. This is the order of salvation. But that's not what salvation is all about. It continues. Then there's this aspect of sanctification, becoming more like Him. And we see that then in chapters 4 through 6, which we'll see how Ephesians is laid out, where you've got your great calling, 1 through 3. Then 4 through 6 is, because of your calling, here's your conduct. Live this way. Our salvation is a part of not just being born again, but it's also this: we are being saved daily from the power of sin, growing more and more to be like Him. And this is this godliness. That's God's will, that we become more like Christ. You know what else is a part of salvation? This may be surprising. Death. Remember last week, the five bricks? If you missed last week, go online. This last final thing, our inheritance, death is a part of. Death, will come to steal what it can, but it cannot take what you own. Amen? Our inheritance in Christ. And someday we are going home. And that's this glorification, death in heaven. And we see that in verse 10, where Christ is coming to bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, even Christ. And then 14, we'll see that later. So here's this process, and God has this great plan and great order of salvation. Now, to be fair, not all of Christianity sees this chart as we would. For instance, Catholics would include penance and contrition, which I don't understand, but they include that in the chart. In fact, they have this human element in salvation. Some people like to include a subjectivity of it where we're a part of this, we get to be a part of this great plan of salvation. Again, as Protestants, we believe the only thing that we add to salvation is our sin. Some see that also election is based upon foreknowledge of one's faith. In fact, you see I've got a little arrow here next to regeneration, faith, and repentance. Even within Protestantism, even within evangelicals, some people like to switch those. There are some people who say, well, our faith is what activates this, and then we become Christians. Where my theological slant is more, we are totally dead. We cannot have our faith regenerated within ourselves. First, it must come from God. He regenerates us, and then we have faith. Many see that this is performed solely by God, like myself. The will of man must be divinely moved in order to have faith. Election is not conditioned upon some foreseen work or faith in Him. It's totally based upon God alone. And again, these are big theological concepts. But this is what this is about. He has, in His care and love, designed the plan in revealing, saving, and fulfilling this great salvation. And Christ is the center of this all. That's why this passage speaks a lot about Christ, and that's why we praise and gather and worship Jesus. He is the one that sums up our faith. He's the focus of this great salvation. So let's begin to look at this great salvation that we have. And what I want to do is I want to look at the heart and the plan of God. So everyone, let's take a look at verse 11. Verse 11 is just one of those verses where you feel like you need to get hip waders on and walk through it. It's that deep. Verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. So let's kind of break this down here. What is the heart of God? His heart is that we were chosen. Again, this showed up in verse 4. This shows up in this passage. In Him we were chosen. So take a look at this. Here's another section where I've got the flow of the passage here. Verse 4 and verse 11 kind of have some similarities. You notice this 4 through 6 and 11 through 12. He chose us in Christ. He predestined based upon His will. And what's the result? Why? What then are we to be a part of? We then praise Him for what He has done. We see here that God has this great heart of salvation, and the goal is that we would praise Him. Look at this in verse 11. For in Him we were chosen, having been predestined. We were chosen. Verse 4, there's a different word than verse 11 for chosen. In verse 11 here, we have this concept of Old Testament choosing, where God says, you people are not just chosen, not just handpicked, but you are my inheritance. And this is where my mind just goes, what? You are my inheritance. Listen to how this word shows up in the Old Testament. Psalm 33, verse 12. Listen to this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. The Jews were claimed by him as his portion, his allotment. So this word to choose means that section over there is mine. Imagine if you were at an auction where there's a bunch of land. Let's say they decided all the public land in the Blue Hills is given away free. Well, we'd be there for that. And we'd be, okay, what? And then you could just raise your hand at certain times. Who wants this allotment here? And you'd be like, I do. And then, okay, that allotment belongs to you. This is what this word is saying. You belong to God. Not just that you're underneath him, but you're his allotment. You're his inheritance. Zechariah 2:12 says this, the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and he again will choose Jerusalem. This is what is staggering to me. Not only did he save us from our sins, we were in the negative. Imagine some negative and plus signs. Not only did we were in the negative, he says, you know what? I'm wiping the slate clean. You are now blank. It's clean. We go beyond that. We now have positives. We are his allotment, his inheritance, his portion. That is amazing. Here's this phrase again. God loved them because what he had, what was in his heart, not what was in their heart. That's what's amazing. If you knew my heart, if I knew your heart, if I put a mirror up, whoa, I wouldn't be a Christian, right? Based upon, exactly. We cannot do it. God loves his own based upon his heart, not based upon your heart. Let me give you a summary of what the Old Testament is about. Here's a summary of the Old Testament in one paragraph. God the Creator created this world for his glory and that humans would worship him. In that plan, God chose a certain people. He made a covenant, a vow, like a wedding, saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. We will do this together. Comma. But the people could not follow that covenant. They failed and failed, and God did not cast them aside and start over. Instead, I love this, through the prophets like Jeremiah, he said, I can't change, but I can change you. So I'm going to put a new heart in you. My love is still there for you. I can't change my love for you, but I need to change you. And I'm going to put a new heart in you, and the Messiah will come to save his people. Amen? Again, God loved them because of what was in his heart, not what was in their heart. And we Christians, guess what? We are included in that. And sometimes, here's one of the problems. You read through the Old Testament and go, well, that was only for the Jewish people. That was for the Israelites. How do I know that was for me? What about those promises that God gave? Is that for me? Some of them, guess what? Because they were based upon time constraints and that particular time period and people, that was just for them. But Christ fulfilled the law. And in Christ, we have those blessings. Listen to this. Turn to Ephesians 1:18. Take a look at this one. Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Guess what? We are now included into these great blessings of God. We are saints of God. Or Galatians 3:29. You can turn a page back. Galatians 3:29. The last verse here. If you belong to Christ, if you're in Christ, if you belong to him, if you have, by his work, your heart transformed by Him and put your faith and hope in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Ephesians 1, verse 11. And we were chosen by Him. We were included into His allotment. And dear Christian, you are heirs. You are saints. You are part of the promise of God. We in Christ share the same eternal inheritance of God's people as He claims us His own. We belong to Him. It's not only that we gain an inheritance, but we are made to be His inheritance. That blows my mind. Not only do we get the inheritance of salvation, heaven, peace that passes all understanding, forgiveness, hope, joy, love. Not only do we get these blessings, the Lord says, you are my inheritance. We are His beloved. All things belong to Him, but we are His special treasure. Again, if you missed last Sunday, no matter what age you are, go back, look at those notes. There are five things that cannot be taken away from you. Five things that you, no matter what this culture says about you, no matter what you go through relationships, there are five things. You've been created in the image of God. And dear Christian, you've been called by Him, and His salvation, Jesus has come, and His salvation is the greatest price. Nothing can outdo that. And you have a love from God that neither death nor angels nor demons, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And we have an inheritance. And we are His inheritance. This is amazing. We are His special possession. He looks down at this great earth and says, that one's mine. That one belongs to me. And we praise God because He has made us His own people. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. In Him we were also chosen. Now, if you've been studying through this passage, you'll see that he uses a lot of pronouns. You, we, you, and you're trying to think, who's he talking about? Well, obviously he's talking about the people in Ephesus, dear Christians. At times, some of the pronouns may refer to the Jewish people. But we see that these blessings are given to us. In him we were also chosen. We have every right to say that, dear Christians. That's his heart. Those people belong to me. But now let's look at his plan. What is God's plan in this? What are the next words? Having been predestined. Hear this biblical word. It's big and long. This means to choose beforehand, to determine, to set apart before something happens. God plans. And I love how the NLT translates this. God decided in advance. So if you get caught up in predestined, what does that mean? God determined, decided in advance for this to happen. Because guess what? A God who could not do that isn't God. Think of that. He's rightfully God. And because He is God, He can determine in advance for things to happen. And I've mentioned this before, if we get kind of caught up in what are these big words, here it is. Election means selection. That's the choosing to be His people. Where predestination is plan and purpose. There's a little difference there. And here, people to be members of His family. Again, the whole purpose of predestination, when you read it in Scripture, is all about including us to be in His family. So whenever you read that word predestination in the Bible, just go, we are members of His family. We've been predestined, determined beforehand, that we would be His children. So let me pause here. Here's the big thing. These are big concepts. And out of this, we get a lot of questions. Well, does that mean if God chose some people, does that mean He didn't choose some people? Ooh, that's a big one. Well, if God chose us, then what if I don't want to be chosen? If God chose us and there's predestination election, that means I'm basically a puppet. When I go to Baskin Robbins, 31 flavors, did God choose for me that I got to choose that? Can't I choose my own? What about free will? What about all this stuff? Predestination is about His loving nature that we would be included into his family. And remember this, when you get caught up in predestination, remember this, dear Christian, it is his pleasure and will to bring you into his family. Yes, we have theological questions. Yes, there's some big stuff. Many questions can arise. But ultimately, this is about his love. So I mentioned earlier in this series, I said, you know what, we're going to take some time and look at some of the big concepts of predestination. Through the last couple weeks, I've realized, you know what? That would be a whole semester almost of studying. So this is what we're going to do. Instead of getting into the great theological concepts and sometimes debates, what I want to do is, I want to, instead of doing that in sermon form for all of you to sit here and go, oh, here's all the different ways people can view this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to present that in a handout form. So you can look at some of the big questions some of you have given me, so I can kind of articulate for you different thoughts upon this. And before school begins, so we're looking at maybe August sometime, what I want to do is this. I want to have a time, it will probably be a Sunday night, where we gather together with my father-in-law. My father-in-law is one of the top New Testament theologians alive today. Great mind. He's getting older, but a great mind. And what we're going to do together is present different views on this stuff and show you, even when we differ, because I differ with my father-in-law. He believes faith comes first and then regeneration. I just go, no, regeneration has to come first before faith, and we kind of get into a little discussion looking at Bible verses. But what I want to do is I want to show you how to do that in love. I want to show you, instead of answering those here, I want you to know that all these concepts can be done in love. Many questions arise. He chose us, we're destined for eternal life. Where then lies free will? We'll talk about that and explain some of that, and maybe have different views on that. But this, know that human responsibility and self-activity of faith are never violated by God's plan. We are not just robots. Let me say that again. Human responsibility and the aspect of self-active faith is not violated by God's plan. And we will look at some of that. And there's many misunderstandings and abuses about that. And I love that we, as the Evangelical Free Church, we ponder those things. Here is a book talking about our statement of faith. And let me just read a section. I got some of it up here on the screen here. And this is from this book. Among evangelicals, there are various ways of understanding how this electing purpose of God's plan plays out in human history. And various views, including both Arminian and Wesleyan views, or Reform versions, which would be Calvinistic, with their different conceptions of the mysterious interplay of human divine wills, the human will and divine will coming together, how does it all work out, are acceptable within the parameters of our statement of faith. There, I see what can do. Yeah. While affirming God's sovereignty, we believe that sovereignty never minimizes human responsibility. Guess what? There are some churches that, based upon their theological understanding of predestination, they get very narrow and say, this is what it is, and their statement of faith is based upon that. Where we, as a free church, we have, within our free churches, some pastors that are very Arminian, Wesleyan in their understanding, some that are Reformed and Calvinistic in that. In fact, in our church, this is what I love about our church, even sitting in this room, we have a variety of views when it comes to this. And we do this together in love. Though we may differ, in fact, when my father-in-law comes, you'll see my father-in-law. We'll talk and debate and we'll say, you know, he'll be like, Cody, you're too young. No, he won't say that. But I'll be like, Dad, look at this verse. And he'll say, oh, but Cody, have you thought of this verse? And I'll be like, oh. In some of these things, don't get lost. Don't get narrow. Don't use them as ammo against your other Christian friends. I love how in the Free Church, we love to just say, you know what? In the essentials, unity. Amen? Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. Amen? Faith and repentance. Christ alone. Grace alone. But in some of these Other aspects of doctrine, we agree to disagree, and in all things, love and Jesus. Amen? In fact, here's my challenge for you this summer. Summer school, some of you may have that, you might be done with school, but here it is. This is going to be the book I encourage your families to get. This is one of my former professors. He wrote this book, no longer is he at the Free Church Seminary. He went down south. Big Truths for Young Hearts by Bruce Ware. He wrote this for his kids because he thought, you know what? There's some big truths in Scripture. What about God choosing? What about God predestining? What about being made in the image of God? What about salvation, Jesus Christ alone? What about other beliefs and other religions? So he wrote this to be read to kids with questions at the end. And I encourage you, no matter how young you are or old you are, go through this book this summer. This will help you think through some of the great concepts about the Word of God, about salvation. He talks about some of the end time stuff. So I encourage you this summer, say, you know what? Even though school is done, we've got a reading plan. So this is my challenge for you. Get this book. In fact, we've got, I think, 20 of them we ordered. They're $11. We have them. So throughout the week, come to the office. If you're not a techie person, get it online. Just go to the bookstore here in town, find it, or stop by the office. Again, take a look at this passage, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined. We were assigned. We were allotted before creation that we would be a part of his family. And it's in his love and plan that he did it. It's in his love and plan that he did it. And we praise God because he has made us his own people. This is why we gather. We are now the family of God. Turn a couple pages to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, Colossians 1, 12, who has qualified you. Again, you can't qualify yourself. You can't fill out the right forms to be a Christian. You can't go through a couple of hoops and work your way to salvation. He qualifies you through the Son. Amen? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has rescued you in his love and in his plan that cannot change. Let's look at his plan a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 1, 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined. Here we go. According to the plan of him who works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will. Here we have a bunch of words written down together. We are heirs, we are part of his family, not just by accident, not just because you were born here, not just because you go to a nice church. Paul now qualifies it with three main words saying, it happened, it happened, it happened. All within his plan. Here's what he does. He says, this was carefully planned out by the will of God to make us his child. Imagine if my daughter came up to me and said, Dad, I want to be your daughter. What would I say? Well, first, get a Reggie White jersey on, which I would like. Get your fishing pole in your hand. Say, out and about in a boat like I do. No. Even when she turns 29, when I allow her to date, maybe 28, even when she gets married, she is still my child, right? Nothing she can do to get away from me or to prove that she's my child. She is my child. God has a plan for you. Dear Christian, you are his child. He plans it out. Three different words. First one is plan, purpose. I've got decision. Nothing upsets his plan. Nothing can change it. Again, said this before, in the history of Christianity, there's been times where theological concepts of God had to be understood and standing upon. In the first couple centuries, it was Jesus Christ, the divinity of Christ. That's what they fought for, and people died for it. Fully God, fully man, in one person, boom, my brain just popped. But they had to stand for that. In the Reformation period, people died for this. It's by faith alone, amen, through grace alone, in Christ alone, the Word of God alone. I believe that today the most important concept and attribute of God, and maybe we may have to die for it someday, is this. God is sovereign. He is in complete control of all things. He has a decision. Nothing changes it. He doesn't respond to human events. He doesn't sit up in heaven and go, oh, they sinned. What am I going to do? Oh, plan B. Oh, that didn't work out. Plan C. Oh, Jeremiah preached. That didn't work out. I'm on plan F. What do I do? God always had a plan. Sovereignly, He is in control. Nothing can change it. He doesn't move from plan B, plan. He doesn't have countermeasures to go, oh, I didn't think of that. God can never be checkmated. Amen? In fact, I thought about giving all of you a pawn, a check piece. You ever play chess before? Just to know that even though we're pawns, He can never be checkmated. He has a plan that always works. It is His decision. Nothing can change that. What's the second one? According to His great counsel, it says here, God is in control and works out all things in conformity to His counsel and will. This is, and again, often in this passage, it says that it's His pleasure and will. No surprise here. Let's turn to Romans chapter what? 8. Thank you. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, famous verse here in Romans. Romans 8:28. Last week, we looked at 8:38. Today, it's 8:28. Listen to this great depth. Someday, I can't wait to get into this chapter. We may take a year and just look at this chapter. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works. Let me just pause there. In how many things? Just some of the things? All things in our lives, but the things that are in chaos, hurricanes, all that other stuff, no, that stuff, that's out of His realm. What? No! What about kingdoms that come and rise? What about voting? The king is like a stream in the hand of God. The earth is just a footstool for Him. In all things, we must know that and believe that. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And dear Christian, that's you. Famine may come, destruction may come, fire may come, divorce may come, your bankruptcy may just hit the wall, you have nothing left. God has a plan and purpose, and He is still sovereign in your life. He can't be checkmated. It can't change. These five bricks we talked about, those can't be taken away. God is so good in this, and He has this great counsel and will. Nothing can change His love towards you in that. In fact, I want to read a song. Got it up here somewhere. I'll find it. There it is. These are words of a song. Sometimes we feel that our hearts get so hard against God and we are out of the realm and plan of God. And our hearts become frozen. Listen to these words. Here on the pond of pride, thinking of being outside, November, all the ponds freeze first before the lakes do. Here on the pond of pride, the breath of God is melting all the ice of lies. Water's running once again like it used to, long before the pain has pushed its way so deep down inside of you, long before the chill set in. Out on the street of scars, the breath of God is whispering, I love you right where you are. In the corners of your night, they cannot close my eyes, for I see the sorrow that has made your heart almost paralyzed, frozen from the frost of fear. Dark and desperate, hardly we can understand the light that lets us see the simple truth that we are shackled in our shame and regrets, deep down the soul scars bleeding from our youth. God's love rescues us in His great counsel. Amen. The last word that's used here is this aspect of His will. Not only does He have a plan, not only is it as His counsel, but guess what? He has determination to fulfill it. His will. He has a divine plan, and He has decisive resolve to make it happen. Because God controls all things in His plan according to His purpose will, He's the one that's able to work it out. He's got the power to do it. He's the one that works it out. Human endeavor does not always ensure our plans to work out. I've got a lot of plans. Last year I had a plan to do a garden. It did not work out. This year I'm planning not to do a garden. Wise counsel there. If I decided to do a garden, guess what? I could do all I could. I'm going to be gone for a week here, gone for a week there. It would be a disaster. In God's plan, He has the power, the authority to determine His children and the capacity to make it so. And that's found in Jesus Christ. God made this plan, and He is the one that carries it out. Sometimes we think that we would lose it. Listen to this. Paul does not talk about us losing it, but that God will never lose His possession. I love that. It's all about Him. No doubt, no fear, no sin. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He will not lose those who belong to Him. And His purpose cannot fail. He has a purpose in you, and that cannot fail. Take a look. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Know this, dear Christian, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it out, will be faithful to carry it out until the day of Jesus Christ. He will be faithful to complete it. Notice how this verse isn't about He who began a good work in you, now it's about you. He will be faithful to complete it until the day Jesus Christ comes back to get us. And if God can fail in this, then He is less than God. Amen? But He is not. He is the great, mighty God. He has no worry. He has no fear. He has no mistakes. He's not unhappy. He cannot fail. He doesn't take risk and like, oh, this may not work out. He has a decisive plan and the capacity to make it happen. And that's what this passage is about. Listen to these two verses. Psalm 135 says this, "The Lord does whatever pleases Him. In the heavens and on earth, in the seas and all the depths, God does what He does." Daniel chapter 4 says this, "He does what He pleases with the powers in heaven and the peoples on the earth. No one can hold back His plan." Guess what? Verse 11 says this, God has a heart that you would be His people, dear Christian. Secondly, He has a plan. According to His good pleasure, this plan is. According to the purpose, that His will, His counsel, nothing can change it. Let's end with this. Big deal. What's the response? Take a look at this again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything according to the purpose of His will." It's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Don't worry, it's His plan. He's a good God. Jumping to next week, here we go. What's our response? "In order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory." Ultimately, these big words of election, plan, determination, predestination, this is all about our response. Praise. Praise Him. Paul piles up these words to encourage his readers to praise God. It's not about our works, it's about His work. We praise God because He has made us His own people. This is our response. We praise him because we are included into his family. Not only do we have an inheritance, but we are his inheritance. How could you not praise God? Here's a question that my kids sometimes have. How do I know that I'm a part of his family? How do I know I've been chosen? One of my youngest ones asked, how do I know that I'm part of his family? Well, when you repented and believed, that's when you know. This adoption of believers in him is truly there when we have this faith and we praise him for what he has done. God's predestining love upon his people is based upon the knowing that God works out everything in conformity with his will for our pleasure and good, and that's why we praise him. So let me end with this. How do you know you're part of the family of God? Well, if you recall back to that order of salvation, God works in our hearts, enabling us to believe in him. And when you get to that point, when you have that repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to work to be in his family. You're his child, and we are his inheritance. And this is done in his great, great love. And maybe you're not a part of his family. And there's a stirring in your heart. Turn to Jesus Christ today. Repent of your sins. And you are part of his family. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your work and your plan. This verse is very complex at times. It talks about predestination, choosing, plan, purpose. Works out everything in conformity with the purpose of your will. Just instead of us getting caught up in the complexities of it theologically, let us be caught up in the beauty of your sovereign hand. You are in control. And I thank you that this reveals your great heart, that you love your own, and you'll do anything to rescue them. Even the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our place so that we might have eternal life. So, Lord, move in our hearts as we respond with praise because of your great love and your great plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you now stand with us as we worship this great God?